like to begin this afternoon with a portion in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellence, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And then just hold your finger here. I want to read a few verses in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. And we'll begin at verse 4. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. As our hymn suggested, and these scriptures that we have just read, and as further scriptures will suggest as we feel led before the Lord to connect them during this meeting, I have it on my heart to speak a little bit about happiness. Because you know God desires our happiness. Sometimes young people growing up in a home, they feel like their parents are against them. Sometimes they feel like their parents have put restrictions on them and are doing things that really are not for their happiness. But you know, a parent who truly loves their child desires the happiness and blessing of their child. And can it be any different with God the Father as He looks down and He sees His children in this world? And young people, we're going to address you specifically because this meeting is specifically scheduled for you. But these things apply to all of us. We're all the children of God. And sometimes I'm afraid we feel like God is withholding things from us that are really for our good and happiness. That He's allowing circumstances in our lives and we question, is this really for our blessing? Does God really want me to be happy? And so as we connect these scriptures, I want to see that on the one hand that God desires our blessing, but on the other hand, there is our responsibility. And if we are going to be happy, God has a formula for us. When I meet a Christian who isn't a happy Christian, there's something lacking in their life. Not lacking on God's part, but lacking on their part. If you and I are not happy, joyful Christians in our souls this afternoon, it's not God's fault. It's not because God is withholding something from us. You know, the American Declaration of Independence speaks of the pursuit of happiness. And I suppose that really sums up the natural man from the beginning of time. When the enemy came, Satan came to Eve in the garden, he really, in what he said, planted a seed of doubt in Eve's mind as to whether what God was doing was really for their blessing and for their happiness. And I suppose, as far as the natural man, that seed has remained. And people today are pursuing happiness on every level. It was interesting to read in connection with the annual survey of college freshmen at UCLA. And that survey said that 75% of the students interviewed were seeking happiness by wanting to get rich. They felt it was material things that were going to make them happy. But you know, as we read through history, we find those who attained to great things, whether it was power, whether it was wealth, whether it was fame, did they really find happiness? Not for one moment. Oh, they might have found something that was, as the scriptures say, the pleasures of sin for a season, but it didn't last. Benjamin Disraeli, one of the great British statesmen, made an interesting summary of his life near the end of it. He said, "Youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, and old age is a regret." Young people, do you want to have to say that at the end of your life, even as a believer? You will if you seek the pursuit of happiness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God has given to us in and through Him, there's only one who can give you true happiness. And we're going to see this, I trust, as we go through these scriptures. And so we find here the children of Israel are addressed here. These are the final words of Moses to God's people. Moses had led the children of Israel for 40 years through the wilderness. There'd been a lot of murmuring and fault-finding and complaining. The governmental hand of God upon them in one way or another. But if we were to back up, we would find that Moses goes over the blessings for the 12 tribes. And then, as it were, he sums it up in this way, "Happy art thou." And they ought to have been the happiest people on the face of the earth at that time. When you go back and recount their history and how God had delivered them from the bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt, a picture of Satan in this world, how He had brought them through the Red Sea after their redemption by the blood of the Passover Lamb, as He had brought them through the wilderness, and so on. All His goodness and His mercy, His grace shown to them in spite of them. Oh, if they'd really been in the enjoyment of what He had done for them and what He was going to do for them in establishing them in their inheritance in the promised land, oh, they would have indeed been a happy people. Are we a happy people? Young person, are you really happy in your soul this afternoon? Am I really happy in my soul? You may belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe we'll just put a little parenthesis in our talk and say, if there's someone here, a young person, or maybe someone who's not so young, and you don't belong to the Lord Jesus, you'll never find happiness outside what God has for you through the work of Calvary and in His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can accumulate all the things of this world in one way or another. You can not withhold yourself from any pleasure like King Solomon, but you'll never find happiness apart from the Lord Jesus. You'll write across it all vanity and vexation of spirit in the end. But you know, even as believers, sometimes our hearts are empty. Sometimes we're not the happy people that we realize God intends us to be. And so they were to be a happy people. "Happy art thou." And He goes on to tell them why they ought to be happy. But again, I want to challenge each of our souls, and perhaps my own particularly. Are we really a happy people? We sing that hymn, "Happy people, happy though despised and poor." And then we find the Queen of Sheba. She'd heard of the fame of Solomon in 1 Kings. And she came up, made that long, arduous trek. And I don't suppose we realize how dangerous a journey it would have been in those days. Certainly no highways or paved roads or landmarks. But she made that trip to come up and to see the glory of the kingdom under Solomon. And I realize that what we have here in 1 Kings 10 is a little prophetic picture of the millennial glory that's yet ahead for this world, when the true Solomon sits on the throne and Israel is blessed and all the nations recognize it and bring their tribute up to Jerusalem year by year. But I think there are many practical applications to be gleaned from this little incident in the visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba noted many things in connection with the court of Solomon and those that surrounded him, of his servants and his ministers and his attendants and so on. And it's not my thought to take the time to speak of this list of things. Sufficeth to notice that one of the things she noticed was that his servants were happy. His servants were happy. And so she says in the 8th verse, "Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants." And what made them happy men and happy servants? Oh, they had Solomon in their midst. Earlier on, she noticed the sitting of his servants. She noticed their character. She noticed their clothing, the way they attended to their duties and their service to Solomon, the glory of the administration under his hand. And she had to sum it up by saying, "These are happy men." And I just want to encourage you, young brother, young sister, what's going to make you truly happy? Oh yes, it's important to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, but what's going to make you truly happy is to be in the presence of the one of whom Solomon is a pale reflection, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in His presence, to seek to live for His glory, to seek to serve Him and to take up His interests. You'll never be happy if you're seeking self-interest. You'll never be happy if you're just seeking to try to live the Christian life without the enjoyment of the presence of the Lord Jesus. I say that because I believe there are many Christians who are trying, as we would say, to go it on their own. They know they're saved and they know heaven is at the end, but they're trying to go it on their own. They're trying to keep certain things for themselves, utilize their time the way they'd like and so on, but they're not finding true happiness. In fact, what they are finding is frustration, because the opposite of real happiness is frustration. There's a lot of frustration in this world. You know, they talk about road rage. I see it in the airports every week. Airport rage is a very real thing. People trying to get to their business meeting. People trying to get across the continent, around the world. And then there's a snowstorm, or there's a canceled flight, or there's a mechanical problem. People go crazy. People take it out on the agent or the nearest person to them. Why? Because they can't turn to the Lord. Sometimes, and I find it frustrating too, but at least I can stand back and commit it to the Lord and say, "Lord, just help me through this." That's what's going to give us real confidence and happiness in our pathway. When we were young people, we used to sing a little chorus. If I can remember it, it went something like this. "Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is to be forgiven, taking a trip that leads to heaven," and so on. And the chorus went, "Happiness is the Lord." And so it is. It's happiness in a person. But again, I say there are certain elements to the equation if we're going to be truly happy. And so these men, they sat in the presence of Solomon. The Queen of Sheba noticed the sitting of his servants. They attended to him. They had a proper deportment that went with being in the court of Solomon. And if you and I, by grace, seek to carry out these things, young people, you'll have fruitful, happy service in your Christian pathway here. Isn't that what you really want? And let me just say this in passing before we go on to another scripture. Your parents, if they truly love the Lord, they desire your happiness and blessing too. Your brethren really want your happiness. Sometimes you say the older brethren don't understand. You've gone through it and it's a different day today and you don't really understand, Brother Jim, what we're going through. Well, perhaps I don't. But God's principles don't change. God's formulas don't change. And His formula for happiness is the same formula that it was back in the days of Timothy as a young man in Scripture. The same formula that it was in my day as a young person. And it's the same formula that He offers to you. But I say, we desire your blessing. We want you to be happy, young people. There's nothing tears my heart apart more than to see an unhappy young person. And I know that young person really loves the Lord, but they're not happy. Oh, I say, that tears me apart. Because he wants your happiness in this life. Oh, there may be many trials and many difficulties, many tests along the way. But as Paul said, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Let's go on to another portion now in the 128th Psalm. We're just going to look at these portions very quickly, and I'll leave them for your meditation. If you've got a pen or pencil, you can jot them down and go back over them. Psalm 128 and verse 1. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Well, here's one of the, shall I say, elements in the equation for happiness. And that is fearing the Lord and obedience to His Word. Now, when we speak of fearing the Lord, it's not fear in the sense that we often think of fear. There are many things in life, naturally speaking, that perhaps we fear. We're afraid of. They terrorize us. But that's not the way that Scripture uses fear in this context. The fear of the Lord is the fear to do something that would displease the one that loves us and the one that we love. If you have someone who truly loves you and you love them in return, then you're always conscious that you don't want to do anything that will displease them. You're afraid to say or do something that you know will hurt or displease this person. Do we really live in the enjoyment of the Lord's love in that way? Do we really live in the enjoyment of the fact that He has given Himself for us, done so much to win our affections? And do our hearts go out to Him to such a degree that we fear, we're in the conscious sense every day of not doing something to displease Him? It's not in Christianity so much a set of rules, but it's the heart engaged. In fact, I believe that that's what true Christian liberty really is. It's the liberty to live for the one that loves us and that we love. And so he speaks of the fear of the Lord, and then he speaks of walking in his ways. I would just apply it this way, obedience to the Word of God. We often say, and rightly so, that obedience and happiness in the Christian life go hand in hand. Have you heard that before, young brother, young sister? You know, I've heard it from the very early days of my youth. But if I can just speak on a personal note for a moment, as I look back on my youth, I wish I had considered that simple expression more in the days of my youth. If I had only realized it more in the days of my youth, the reality of that statement, it would have spared me from many bitter experiences. It would have spared me from much sadness and heartache, and it would have spared me too from much reaping in my Christian life, because as believers, we do reap what we sow. And I want to encourage you to not only read the Word of God, but as James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, sometimes you meet a Christian, a simple believer who doesn't have the privilege perhaps of sitting in meetings like this, doesn't have the privilege of sitting under ministry that perhaps many of us have had the privilege of sitting under from the early days of our childhood. And you meet that believer, and they're just bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. They're so happy in the Lord. Why is it that they are so happy? Because they have a cup of truth and they're enjoying a cup of truth. We have an ocean of truth and we're only enjoying perhaps a cup of truth. We're only walking in a very little of what we know. And our happiness and joy in the Lord, to some degree at least, is going to be in relationship to our exercise to walk in obedience to the Word of God. I know sometimes it seems like it's going to be better or easier to choose our own way and to let certain things slide and go by and say, well, I'm happy to walk in this avenue of the truth, but there are certain things I'm not so sure I'm willing to go down that road. Young people, I plead with you. Don't think that way. I say again, the only way of happiness in your Christian life is to not only read the Word of God, but to seek grace to walk in obedience to it. Solomon knew a lot in his day. Why, he wrote the book of Proverbs, as we sometimes say, heavenly wisdom for an earthly path. But you know, the day came when he lived for self and he walked in the ways of all his heart and he didn't withhold himself from every pleasure. But again, it left him empty and void. It left him with no satisfaction, with nothing lasting in his soul. Young people, don't do it. I have seen in my experience older brethren who've come to the end of their pathway here and there's bitterness in their soul. There's dissatisfaction in their soul. Oh, they know they're going to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand that and they may even be looking forward to that. But they look back with deep regret because they knew the truth and they didn't walk in the truth that they knew. And so this is, I say again, at least one element in the equation, in the formula for happiness. Obedience equals happiness in our Christian pathway. Now let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. I'm going to read verse 20, but I'm going to read it in Mr. Darby's translation. Proverbs 16 and verse 20. He that giveth heed to the word shall find good, and whoso confideth in Jehovah, happy is he. Now we have just spoken as to obedience to the Word of God. And it's very important. Obedience and happiness, as we've just said, indeed go hand in hand. But here we have Solomon now, and he adds something to that obedience. Yes, we need to take heed to the word, but here he says, and whoso confideth in Jehovah, happy is he. What goes along with obedience to the word of God? It's trust. It's confidence. And we need to have that confidence. Again, sometimes we think that what God is doing in our lives is not really the best. But can you and I come to the point, young people, where we have every confidence that no matter what happens or what is happening in our lives at the present moment is really for our best? You know, it says in the 37th Psalm, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. It may not be to pass in the way that I had hoped or had planned, but if I'm willing to commit it to Him, to trust Him for His time, it will be to pass in the time and the way that He sees is the very best. I realize that this is the instantaneous generation. Everything we want at our fingertips. Sometimes we buy a new laptop. I had to get a new laptop some time ago, and it was certainly faster than the one I discarded. But you know, I've wondered as I've gone on, has that laptop got slower or do I just expect it to be faster? It doesn't seem to be as fast as it was a few months ago when I downloaded it and started to use it. Everything is instantaneous, and then we get frustrated when something doesn't work the first time. But just to step back and commit it to the Lord, knowing that what He is doing, I know it takes faith, young people. And I realize I don't understand what you're going through. Maybe you're going through circumstances that I've never been called on to pass through in the path of faith and service. But I do know again from the authority of God's Word that He is working all things according to the counsel of His own will, and that He is desiring the very best for you. He is desiring above all else your happiness. Oh, we're going to be happy for all eternity. But He wants us to experience some of that joy and happiness on the way there. And so we need to learn to trust Him. You know, we often use the example of Paul and Silas when they were in prison in Philippi. And you know, when I read that account in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, I often ponder what I would have been like in a similar situation. To put myself in the situation of Paul, I probably would have been grumbling and saying, "Well, Lord, I thought I got a vision to come over here and help somebody and preach the gospel. What good am I doing here with my back bleeding and my feet fast in the stocks?" But at midnight, what we might say is the darkest hour, they prayed and sang praises. And I've often pondered, how could they do such a thing? Well, I have wondered if they didn't consider that verse in the 119th Psalm that says, "At midnight I will arise and sing praises unto Thee." Why? "Because of Thy righteous judgments." In other words, Paul and Silas realized that what God was doing was right. That what He had allowed was right and really ultimately for their best. I know they didn't sing immediately. They didn't praise immediately. They felt what happened. They weren't indifferent and callous to the circumstances that God had allowed. But they were able to rise above it with the joy of the Lord in their hearts and that confidence to trust in Him in spite of the circumstance. This is perhaps just a little aside, but some of us were talking earlier about two scriptures in this connection. One is, "In everything give thanks." And that's the easiest. I know it doesn't sound easy, but that's easier than the next verse I'm going to quote. "For everything give thanks." You know, it was one thing for Paul and Silas to come to the point where in the circumstance they could give thanks. But I suggest that before we can give thanks in the circumstance, we have to learn to give thanks for the circumstance. To realize again that this has come from the hand of a loving God who doesn't cause His child a needless tear. And so we have these two things again: obedience to the Word and confidence in Himself. And He says that the person who does this, happy is he. Just go back for a moment to the third chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." Well, if we were to back up, we would find again Solomon here. He says earlier in this chapter, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." And then he says, "And lean not unto thine own understanding." I believe there's a lot of young people and some who are not so young who are unhappy and frustrated in the path of faith because they're trying to figure it out by their own understanding. They're bringing their own intellect into divine things. Now, thank God if He's given us a sound mind and a keen mind, and God has given us common sense and He wants us to use it. But our own understanding. Solomon again said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his footsteps." Perhaps that's Jeremiah. Solomon said, "Who knoweth what is good for a man in this life?" Solomon recognized through it all that there was only one who had the wisdom and the understanding to see him through. And you young people have heard me say this before, but I'm going to repeat it. Again, we like nice, neat little formulas. Maybe some of you take algebra in school. And we have those formulas that are given to us. And when we follow those formulas, we come to the conclusion that we need to come to. And I often have put together this little formula, K plus W equals U. And we have those three things all through the book of Proverbs and in the Old and in the New Testament too, like in Colossians 1. Knowledge plus wisdom equals understanding. There has to be a knowledge first. You'll never know how to please the Lord Jesus and walk for His glory. You'll never know how to be truly happy in this world unless you read the Word of God. We're to grow in grace and the knowledge. We need that knowledge, and where are we going to get it? From the textbooks of the great men and philosophers of the day or the past? No, not for one moment. It's from this book that we hold in our hands. The Word of God is more up to date than the daily newspaper and the textbooks that are churned off the printing presses of the universities of this world every day. This book is relevant to life at the ending of 2009 and the beginning of 2010. We're going to start another decade. Can you believe that a decade of this century has passed away, has slipped by? And we're going to start another decade. Is this book wisdom for the decade that we're going to face if the Lord leaves us here? Absolutely. And so we need that knowledge. But we need to be able to take that knowledge too and to seek to put it into practice. And that's what gives us wisdom. You know, I never was good with my hands, and I took a woodworking shop one time because I had to take a shop to graduate out of junior high. I think the guy gave me an A and said, don't ever send this man back to anything he has to do with his hands. But, you know, I was able to learn the theory. I was able to take the instruction, but when it came to the practical, I couldn't take what was on paper and build something in a practical way. But God has given us the tools, the resources, to not only have the knowledge, but to take that and utilize it, that we might have wisdom in our pathway. And when we seek grace to do that, then there's understanding. Then there's discernment of the times and the ability to live for God's glory in the day in which we live. Because you young people are growing up in a day that was not my day as a young person. And I grew up in a day that was not my father's day. The instructions, the wisdom is still the same. But there has to be that understanding of the times we live in, that we might take the knowledge and wisely apply it to the circumstances of our day. If you will just allow me to say something to those of us who are a little bit older too, and those of us who seek by the grace of God to minister in the assembly, whether it's in our home setting or on a wider sphere, you know, we need to seek grace too to take the Word of God and apply it to the needs of those we are ministering to. Otherwise, brethren, we're just speaking into the air. Again, the truth doesn't change. But true ministry must apply to the circumstances of the day. We must seek to be conscious of the generation and the needs of those that we are ministering to. And so here we find that another part of the equation for happiness is to find wisdom and to get understanding. Now let's go to the book of Job. Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Well, this is a difficult one to throw into the equation, isn't it? Happy is the man whom God correcteth. You know, when I was a child, I didn't like correction. When my father corrected us, and rightly so, when it came to spanking, he thought if a little was good, a lot was better. And I didn't always appreciate it, but now I look back and I thank God for a father who corrected us in that way. Not that we always got corrected with a spanking, I don't mean that. He had other methods, and I believe he was a man who had discernment in correcting his children. But our Father corrects us too. You know, my father loved me too much to see me go my own way and do my own thing. And he sought to guide me through training and correction and chastisement. And our Father, does he not do the same for us? Does God, our Father, really love us? Yes, He does. And whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He scourgeth every son because, again, He loves us too much to see us go our own way. And young people, if we choose our own way and we really belong to the Lord Jesus, we really belong to God. God is our Father. He's not going to let us go our own way. Oh, He may, as we sometimes say, let out the leash a little bit. He may give us some rope so that we sometimes have to learn lessons through bitter experience. But I say, He's going to come in one way or another. And I realize that when this was said by Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, it wasn't perhaps said with the best attitude or spirit. Job's friends, he had to sum it up and say, miserable comforters are ye all. They didn't say things always with the right spirit. But many of the things that they said were true in themselves. And when you take up the book of Job, sometimes you have to look beyond the spirit in which it was said and realize that many of these things they said and God has carefully recorded by inspiration because they are true statements in themselves. And I believe this statement is a true statement. You know, as I look back and I realize I didn't always appreciate the correction of my parents, yet if I had been more willing to learn by the correction of my parents and submit to that correction, I would have had a happier childhood. And I believe we would be happier Christians if we would simply learn this lesson. Job, these were bitter experiences for Job. Job thought he had tried to do everything right, but there was something God saw in Job's heart that needed to be corrected. It needed training, and it needed these circumstances to bring Job to the end of himself so that he completely relied on God and not himself. And so often correction is for that reason. Correction and training in our lives is for various reasons. We can't judge always in another, but we need to seek to judge in our own souls. Why has God allowed this trial? Why has God allowed this circumstance in my life? And it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't just steel yourself to it and say, oh, it's the kind of thing that happens to everybody after a while. That's despising this chastening of the Lord. You'll never be happy if you do that. Don't faint under it either. Don't throw up your hands and say it's no use. That's fainting. No, be exercised and you'll be happy and there'll be fruit and blessing in your Christian pathway as a result. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now I just want to make a couple of little applications here. Because here we have another happy person. And we might say, what is it that makes the person here in Romans 14 happy? Well, if we were to back up in this chapter, we would find the judgment seat of Christ is taken up here as it is in other places in the New Testament. But here it's in connection with our spirit and attitude and a good conscience. And I want to encourage you young people, have a good spirit and attitude. You know, when I go in to see an elderly Christian who's a happy Christian is a Christian who has a happy spirit, a happy attitude. I had a grandmother who lived to be almost 100 in her own home. She had a happy, cheerful spirit. She was always thinking of others and her relationship to others and how she could please others and what she could do not to offend others and so on. And really, in a general way, that's what he's saying here. If we just sit down and worry about our own situation and look within, that's going to affect our spirit and attitude and our relationship to others. And we affect one another. We affect others. He says earlier in this chapter, and none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We affect one another, and we affect one another more than we realize. And hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. I just want to say this. You know, sometimes we get frustrated because we look at others, maybe other young people, and we say, well, they shouldn't be doing that, or they shouldn't be doing this, or they should be doing that, or they should be doing this. And maybe they shouldn't be doing that. Maybe they should be doing this. But be careful. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. You know, Peter, when he saw John standing by, and the Lord was telling Peter about the path of faith and service that Peter was going to have for the Lord, he said, but Lord, what will this man do? He said, well, what about John? And the Lord said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What he was saying is, Peter, I've got a path of faith for you. You walk in, I'll take care of John. But you walk in the path that I have for you, the path of faith and service that I'm laying before you. And that's where the joy and blessing is going to be in your life. Now, young people, don't misunderstand me. If we see our brother or sister going on with something in their Christian pathway that we know is not according to Scripture, that we know is going to down the road lead to a course of things that will be a detriment to them in following the Lord and will cause them to reap sorrow in their life, we need to seek grace and in love to go to that person and to seek to warn them and encourage them and draw them back and stir them up and so on. But in the final analysis, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. And he says, happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth. And I want to encourage you, keep a good conscience. Paul's desire was to live in all good conscience before God and man. There's nothing worse than going to bed with a bad conscience. You're not going to go to bed happy, and you're not going to wake up happy in the morning if you go to bed and wake up with a good conscience. You know, sometimes we do things and we justify them in our minds. Sometimes perhaps we slip a pen in our pocket from the office and we take it home and we justify it by saying, you know, my employer, he doesn't really appreciate what I do, and he didn't really give me the year-end bonus that I thought I deserved, and I think I really deserve a pen or two. And that's just a little thing, but I'm just using that as an example. We justify it in our minds. Are you going to go to bed with a good conscience if you do that? Not for one moment. And if you have allowed something in your life, get before the Lord and confess it. He's living for us not only as our great high priest, but as our advocate. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, I want to encourage you to keep a good conscience. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 14, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of them, of their terror, neither be troubled. And then notice the 14th verse of the next chapter. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Well, I don't want to give the impression at the end of this meeting that if you seek to please the Lord and you put all these things into the equation that make for a happy Christian, that you're going to have be delivered from the problems and difficulties of life, or that you're going to be understood by everybody, even other Christians. No, first of all, he says, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Now, I realize as far as physical suffering, you and I in this country and on this continent know very little, if anything, about physical suffering. You know, I get a periodical called Voice of the Martyrs, and I don't necessarily agree with all their doctrines or practices, but I get it simply for this reason, because when it passes across my desk, it reminds me that there are many of my brethren in many parts of the world who are suffering physical persecution and violence for righteousness' sake. They're suffering for their stand for Christ. They'll never get a good job or even a job. There are many of our brethren in prison. There are many of our brethren being tortured. There are some of our fellow Christians facing martyrdom. And you know, I dare say if we were to have the privilege of visiting them in their prison cells or wherever they are, you would find a joy in the Lord, perhaps that we don't always see here in the Western world in the absence of this type of persecution. The joy that is not because of their circumstances and not because they're indifferent or callous to their circumstances, but because they have the enjoyment of Christ in their souls. And they have the glory before them. They know that there's something far better on the other side. Like those in the end of Hebrews 11 who were torn asunder and wandered about in goatskins and so on, and who gave their lives and suffered physical persecution. How could they do it? God having provided some better thing. And so God has provided some better thing. Glory is ahead. But as I said, we don't suffer physical violence like many of our brethren, but there is a reproach, isn't there? And so if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. In the Acts, they rejoice that they were able to suffer reproach for the name of Christ. And there is an inward joy, because if you seek to be faithful to the truth of God, you are going to be reproached. If you seek to go on faithfully as gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, with that little company that meets in your local city or community, you're going to be reproached. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yes, it may not be physical persecution, but it will be persecution in the form of reproach. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, and we might have reproach. No, bearing his reproach. There's a reproach. And you know, young people, the hardest reproach is to take from other Christians. And you know what? Sometimes you'll even have reproach from fellow young people who are even at the Lord's table, who don't really understand your convictions and your exercise. But hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Don't try to force that exercise on others, but go on, live happily and joyfully before the Lord. And if they see the joy of the Lord in your soul in connection with that exercise, perhaps then the Lord will use that to exercise them in the same way. Let's go quickly on now to James. Just a couple of other scriptures I want to notice before we close. James chapter 5. And verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. And the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And then just notice an expression in the, we'll read the 13th verse. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry or happy? Let him sing psalms. Well, here we find we're happy if we endure. Because as we've often said, the Christian race is not the 100-yard dash. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so, young people, if we're left here, it's a race of endurance. And it takes real spiritual energy and exercise to run with endurance the race that is set before us. But I want to encourage you, if you think it's not a happy path, just talk to some of your older brethren who have endured a lot longer than you have. And ask them if it isn't really the happy path. Oh, they'll tell you that indeed it is the happy path. And then, let's sing, brethren. Let's sing. Young people, it's good to sing. You know, singing has always been a way for the Christian or the believer in any age to express their joy in the Lord and their appreciation of the truth. And do we want to let our happiness and joy show? Singing is the way that we let that happiness and that joy show. Oh, learn to sing the good scriptural hymns that we have. We have a wonderful heritage of hymns and spiritual songs and choruses that have been handed down to us. Let's learn to sing those hymns. And so, we desire your happiness. God desires your happiness. You want to be a happy Christian? These are just a few of the parts of the equation. There are many more. We could go to some other scriptures. We don't have time. But all I say, we can be a happy people if we seek to put the Lord first and have the joy of the Lord in our souls. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's pray.